So the reading this morning is starting on page 68 in the Pew Bible. It is Exodus chapter 12, and we will be reading from verse 1 through to verse 14, and it should also appear on the screen as well, potentially. Yes, page 68. The Lord said to Moses and Aaron in Egypt, "This month is to be for you the first month, the first month of your year. Tell the whole community of Israel that on the 10th day of this month, each man is to take a lamb for his family, one for each household. If any household is too small for a whole lamb, they must share one with their nearest neighbor, having taken into account the number of people there are. You are to determine the amount of lamb needed in accordance with what each person will eat. The animals you choose must be year-old males without defect, and you may take them from the sheep or the goats. Take care of them until the 14th day of the month, when all the people of the community of Israel must slaughter them at twilight. Then they are to take some of the blood and put it on the sides and tops of the door frames of the houses where they eat the lambs. That same night, they are to eat the meat roasted over the fire, along with bitter herbs, and bread made without yeast. Do not eat the meat raw or cooked in water, but roast it over the fire, head, legs, and inner parts. Do not leave any of it till morning. If some is left till morning, you must burn it. This is how you are to eat it, with your cloak tucked into your belt, your sandals on your feet, and your staff in your hand. Eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover. On that same night, I will pass through Egypt and strike down every firstborn, both men and animals, and I will bring judgment on all the gods of Egypt. I am the Lord. The blood will be a sign for you on the houses where you are, and when I see the blood, I will pass over you. No destructive plague will touch you when I strike Egypt. This is a day you are to commemorate. For the generations to come, you shall celebrate it as a festival to the Lord, a lasting ordinance."
At every stage, God was saying, "I am the true God. Look to me, worship me. You will never be disillusioned or dissatisfied in me." Every step along the way, God was creating a sign of his power. So although we think of these as plagues, and they were symbols of his mercy. And God often works through our lives like that. It is in our brokenness that we realize how God is graceful and merciful. It is in our brokenness when he pulls the rug from under our feet, or something happens in our lives. It is those most difficult moments that are the most blessed moments, for it should turn our eyes back to him, the one true God in whom we can place our hope. And so the nine plagues take place, but at every step along the way, Pharaoh hardened his heart. At every step along the way, the king of Egypt could have said, "You are the true God. These gods are made up. They're fantasies. We want to worship you." At every stage he had that opportunity. Moses came to him over and over again, saying what God wanted, what God required, or what God would do. And at every stage, even though he seemed to be softening, even though he seemed to be changing his mind, he kept changing his mind and hardening his heart at every stage. And so it comes to this final plague. Moses goes to see Pharaoh and relates God's message to him. And still, Pharaoh refuses. And Moses is angry. The text tells us in chapter 11, verse 8, that Moses was hot with anger. It's a great phrase, isn't it? Moses, hot with anger, left Pharaoh. Hot with anger. Why was Moses angry? If you were writing a commentary on this passage, why would you say Moses was angry? He was angry because it had come to this. Sign after sign after sign. Pharaoh could have led them a different way, a place of blessing, a place of worshiping the one true God. Every stage he refused, and it had come to this. When tragedy, devastating tragedy, was going to happen. And still he would harden his heart. Death was going to come to his own people. To the firstborn of every animal, of every person. And there was no need for this. And that is why Moses was hot with anger. And yet this is a picture of what it is like when people sin, when people disobey. It's serious. Right back in the garden, the beautiful Garden of Eden, where Adam and Eve had the run of the whole place, they were guardians of it, they were rulers of it. God had given them that authority, they named the animals. Everything was theirs, the only requirement was, don't eat the fruit of that tree. Only one tree. Don't do it. On the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die. The warning was there. The choice was there. They chose death. Doesn't that sound crazy? And yet, that is what sin does to our world. And our world is full of death today. We lose people that we love, every one of us, and we too shall die. And death is only here because of sin, because of disobedience. We can very easily lose sight, because death is second nature to us. We go to funerals all the time. We've had many in this church. We just think it as part of life, and yet it has no place in life. It is because of our sin and because of our disobedience. Moses was angry. And that makes me think about Jesus, who confronted death of a friend. You remember the story of Lazarus, a really good friend. Mary and Martha, the two sisters, and their brother Lazarus, they lived in a little place called Bethany, a few miles from Jerusalem. Jesus stayed with them many times. They were great friends. He loved being with them. They loved being with him. Lazarus took ill. They called for him, but he didn't come. He died. Lazarus died. He was placed in a tomb. And he was there, truly dead, for 4 days before Jesus arrived. And Jesus was angry. Why was Jesus angry? Was he sad? Jesus wept. But he was angry. He was troubled deep within. That is what the word means. He was angry. He wasn't mourning. He was angry. He was like Moses, hot with anger. Why was that? Because of death. Death should have no place in this world. And he sees it, his friend, his good, good friend. He sees the grief that is all around. Mary and Martha crying and bereft and saying, Jesus, if you'd have come early, this wouldn't have happened. He is angry at death. For death is not a natural part of our existence. Another theologian, B.B. Warfield, says this, the spectacle of the distress of Mary and her companions enraged Jesus because it brought home to his consciousness the evil of death, its unnaturalness, and, as Calvin said, its violent tyranny. Its violent tyranny. That is why Jesus was angry. It should never have been this way. That is why Moses was hot with anger. For here was a man who had a chance to listen to the living God and refused to. And as a consequence, people and animals would die. And Moses was angry. And when Jesus stood at that tomb, he, the Son of God, would see the tears of the people and see that tomb as a symbol of the devastating effect of sin, of disobedience. So sin brought death into this creation. But the great thing is that its creator had come to defeat death and sin, to make us as white as snow, to make it possible for us to have life in all its fullness and life eternally. But God had a plan to save his people, Israel. And God tells Moses his plan. Remember, we're thinking, God always tells us what he's going to do. It's never a shock. It's never a surprise. He told Moses every step, and Moses told the people, and he told Pharaoh. Nothing came as a surprise. God doesn't act impetuously. He doesn't make it up as he goes along. He's had this plan since before of all of creation. It's the same with our lives also. And Moses tells the people that what the Lord is about to do will be so amazing that the Israelites would never forget it. And they would celebrate it right up until this very day. It will be such a turning point in their history that they would have to change their calendars. We fixed our watches last night, didn't we? The clocks go forward 1 hour. Maybe some people did, maybe some people didn't. Maybe some people are still lying in bed or whatever they might do. But we had to fix our whatever, and whenever I got home, we got to fix all the clocks that haven't turned themselves, like on the cooker or on the microwave. But we have to reset things. And that's what God tells the people back then. I want you to reset your calendar. Verse 2, this month is to be for you the first month of your year. It is going to be so significant. It's going to be like a brand new start, like being born again. Fix your calendars. Reset your watches. Today will be the first day of the rest of your life. This month will be the first month for you. Change their calendars. Change their lives. That is how awesome this was going to be. Everything was about to change. And he also tells them in great detail how the generations yet to come are to remember and celebrate this victory. Isn't this amazing? The victory hadn't taken place. The people were still in Egypt, still in slavery, maybe still trying to make bricks without straw. They hadn't been set free yet. They didn't really have a complete guarantee, and those were people who were doubtful and stiff-necked. And yet God was telling Moses, this is what's going to happen, and this is how the generations to come are meant to remember this. And he tells it in great detail. You'll do this every year, and this is how you'll do it. And they're still in Egypt. And yet to God, this salvation, this rescue, was so sure that he was looking beyond this moment. And he wanted the Israelites, even though they were still enslaved, he wanted them to look beyond this moment too, to have confidence in this one true God who could make things happen and look ahead. And maybe that's how God wants us to live our lives also. Even in the midst of our trials on this earth, even in the midst of our struggles, to see the big picture, to see that salvation is secure. Jesus has died on a cross to pay the price for our sin. Jesus has risen from the dead and defeated death. And Jesus has ascended to the right hand of God the Father. Is that how God wants us to live, in this attitude of victory? Even though sometimes it feels anything but. Even though we feel God doesn't know and God doesn't care, and what's it all about anyway? But God wants us to know that victory has been accomplished and the end is sure and Jesus will come again. So he gave the generations yet to come a way to remember. And he gave them three simple instructions. God's instructions are always very simple. We can complicate them, can't we? But the instructions to the Israelites were very simple. Kill the lamb. Put the blood on the door frame. And stay in the house all night. three simple things: to be saved, to be protected, to be rescued. They had to take a lamb and kill it at twilight and take the blood of the lamb and with a bunch of hyssop put it on the doorpost and the lintel and then go inside and stay there. What could they do? Nothing. They had nothing to bring. They had nothing to give. They had no bright ideas. They simply had to follow three simple instructions. And if they did, then the destroyer would see the blood and pass over the house. And those inside would be protected by the blood of the Lamb. The blood of the Lamb. This is our hope also. We cannot do anything to save ourselves. There is no merit of our own. We can't be good enough. We can't be generous enough. We can't be holy enough. We can do absolutely nothing. It's good to be generous, and it's good to do things, and it's good to be holy. But those things will not protect us from the wrath of God. Those things will not save us. Those things can do nothing for our merit. We cannot count up brownie points and say to God, you have to rescue me. You have to let me into heaven. It doesn't work that way. Our only hope is in the blood of the Lamb. The Lamb had to be male and without defect. And Peter, in his first letter, describes Jesus as a lamb without blemish and without defect. Do you see the wonders of this book of Exodus, the wonders of the Exodus story, and what is happening here, preparing for the lamb to come? The blood of the Passover lamb would be enough to save that one family, each household had to take a lamb, put the blood on the doorpost and get inside. The blood of the Lamb protected one family, but the blood of the Lamb to come was enough to save the whole world. Isn't that amazing? Jesus' blood, shed on the cross, has the power to save everyone who will come, everyone who will find protection in the house under the blood of the Lamb. It wasn't good enough simply to kill the lamb and put the blood on the doorpost and go out for the evening. No, you had to stay under the blood in the house. Otherwise, there was no protection. Three simple things. A lamb. The blood. Stay under the protection of the blood that was shed. In Revelation chapter 5, it says this: the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb. And they sang a new song, saying, you are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals, because you were slain. And with your blood, you purchased from God persons from every tribe and language and people and nation. With your blood, you purchase people from every tribe and nation and tongue. And that includes you and me. This is our hope. Our hope is not based on ourselves, not on what we can do, but upon what Christ has done. So it's not a case of do. It's a case of done. We simply obey and put ourselves under the protection of his blood. The blood that can wash us as white as snow. This is our hope. Again, Peter says in his first letter, praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil or fade. This inheritance is kept in heaven for you, who through faith, are shielded by God's power until the coming of the salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. In all of this, you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while you have to suffer all kinds of trials. These have come so that the proven genuineness of your faith, of greater worth than gold, which perishes even though refined by fire, may result in praise and glory and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. Though you have not seen him, you love him. And even though you do not see him now, you believe in him and are filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy, for you are receiving the end result of your faith, the salvation of your souls. You are filled with inexpressible and glorious joy. Would that describe you this morning? You're filled with inexpressible joy. Maybe. Maybe not. But Peter's telling the people how they should feel. Because look at this good news. Jesus has died. And because of that, everything is new. Reset your watches, reset your calendar. And we did. When Jesus died on a cross, everything started again. And when we put our faith in him, it is though we are born again. Everything is brand new. It's a brand new start. Set your watches. Set the clocks. And so we should have inexpressible joy. Life is hard for everyone. I don't know anyone who does not have burdens, baggage, and woes. Everyone does. That is the nature of sin and disobedience and the world that we live in, because it's broken and we are broken. But Jesus came, and as he descended from the Mount of Olives to come into Jerusalem on that first Palm Sunday, and they cried out, Hosanna, which means save. They were waiting for him, because every year those people had celebrated the Passover. Even they didn't quite know why they were celebrating it, because for those generations, the Passover was generations ago. They couldn't remember Egypt. They couldn't remember Moses. They couldn't remember the stories, really. They did it because they felt that was what they had to. It was tradition. But suddenly Jesus came, the Lamb. As John the Baptist said, look, look, there's the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. And suddenly for some it all became clear. This is why we do this. It is an anticipation of the one to come. And Jesus came, the Lamb of God, and died on a cross, shed his blood, and rose again from the dead and defeated death. And so we should be filled with inexpressible joy as we are under the power of the blood. What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can make me whole again? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Oh, precious is the flow that makes me white as snow. No other fount I know, nothing but the blood of Jesus. So if you're not feeling inexpressible joy, go home and read those passages and realize what God has done, because he loved you. He loved you and gave himself for you. This is our hope. This is our God. Let's pray.